Good morning. It's good to be back with you this morning. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. That's page 980 if you're using one of our pew Bibles this morning. Philippians chapter 1. If you want to plan ahead, we're also going to be in Acts chapter 16 a little later on. But we will start in Philippians chapter 1. It is good to be back with you. I am so thankful that I was in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina last week and not this week. And so I'm thankful that God worked that out in His providence, that our vacation plans didn't get derailed by the hurricane. But we had a wonderful time away. And I'm excited to get into the series. I'm excited to be back with you. I'm excited for all that God has planned for us as a church this fall. As we begin our series in the book of Philippians, we're not going to make it very far into the book this morning because my goal for today is to help us understand the theme and the purpose of the book and of this series, and then to see the background of the church at Philippi, which we find in the book of Acts. So today will serve as an introduction to this book, and then next week on, we're going to make our way through these four chapters together. Let me read for you Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. This is the greeting of this letter. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, right off the bat, in these first two verses, we see the author of this letter was Paul, and he mentions Timothy as well, one of his partners in the gospel. It quickly becomes clear as we go through this book that Paul is the main author. Some think that Timothy might have been the secretary. Some think that Paul included him because Timothy was there when the church began with Paul in Acts 16. But Timothy's mentioned, but Paul is the main author of this book. And then the recipients of this letter is the church that is in the city of Philippi. And this book of Philippians is just full of well-known verses that maybe some of you have known these for years. Chapter 1, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." 127, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." 2, 5 through 8, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." 2:14, the verse that every parent wants their children to learn and follow, "Do all things without grumbling and questioning." Amen, parents? "That you may be blameless and innocent children of God." Chapter 3 and verse 8, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Chapter 4 and verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." 4:8, "Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence and if there's anything worthy of praise, think on these things." Chapter 4 and verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." If you like to highlight or underline in your Bible, you might want to bring a couple different colors for the book of Philippians. And I'm so excited to go through this with you. I'm excited for us to memorize chapter 2, verses 1 through 18 together. Families, I think that would be a great thing to do together with your kids. Make sure you grab one of those sheets of paper in the back that Pastor John has put together for you. It'll give you a plan for how to do that. I would love for us to do that together. And And I'm looking forward not just to looking at these, you know, Instagrammable coffee cup verses that we see throughout the book, but I'm looking forward to seeing the context around these well-known verses, because the book of Philippians, the message of Philippians as a whole, is so important for us to know and to apply. Paul wrote this letter from a jail cell, hence the background that you will see in our slides through this series. This book is one of the prison epistles. The other ones, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, they were written while Paul was in prison. Most believe that he was imprisoned in Rome during that time, but it's not completely certain. It's probably written around 60 AD, just to give you a sense that we're about 30 years removed from the resurrection of Jesus when Paul pens this letter. And if you read Paul's letters to different churches in the New Testament, you'll notice a theme a lot of times that Paul is often writing to these churches from a distance because he's heard about some issues that have started up since he's been visiting them. And so he'll try to correct some false teaching or to try to correct some different behavioral issues that are going on in the church. But his purpose for writing Philippians, if you read through it, is just to encourage them. It is to reassure them about his imprisonment and to thank them for how they as a church have supported him. And so this is a church that held a special place in Paul's heart, and we're going to see that throughout the book. And from prison, Paul writes to this church that he loves on the theme of joy. Joy. The word joy, or a variation like rejoice, appears 16 times in these four chapters. And I don't think it's a coincidence that Jesus Christ is mentioned 17 times in this book as well, because there's a direct connection between Jesus and joy. And that's why our purpose for the series is this. Our purpose for going through the book of Philippians is that Christ would be exalted and our joy would be secure. We want Christ to be exalted, and we want our joy to be secure. And if much of this book is based on the theme of joy, I think it's important for us to have a definition of joy right off the bat. I think that would be helpful to us. But I have to warn you before I show you this definition of joy. Everyone that I've shown my definition of joy to this week has said, "Wow, that's a mouthful." And so, which is very encouraging, right? Just makes me so excited to share this with you. But don't worry if you look at this and say, "Wow, this is a little complicated." We're going to work through it together. We have time. And so, let me give you this definition and then we'll sort of break it down to make sure we're all on the same page. Here's a definition of joy for you. The sustained gladness of our spirit that is produced by the Holy Spirit as we see Christ as glorious. The sustained gladness of our spirit that is produced by the Holy Spirit as we see Christ as glorious. And so I know that's a lot. That's why we have 12 weeks together, right? We're going to be okay. But let me unpack this for you, because I really believe that despite how much we talk as Christians about joy, there's a lot of misunderstandings about it as well. And so I'm saying that joy is the sustained gladness of our spirit. And by that I mean this: joy is not a decision. It's not a conviction. It is an emotion. It is a feeling. And now I struggled with whether or not to call it that, because I think we view feelings as temporary and as in constant flux. But this is a sustained, consistent, glad feeling in our spirit. But when I say that, it brings up a problem, and maybe it comes up in your mind. Because joy is a feeling and not a decision, that means that I don't have immediate control over it. And I think we know this from experience, don't we? Because I think all of us would say that we want to be joyful, right? No one says, "No, I don't really want joy. No, thank you. I'd rather just be miserable all of the time, right? We all want, well, maybe some of you, but we all want, I just saw a parent touch their child. So we all want to be joyful. We want a sustained gladness sounds really, really good, but you can't just snap your fingers and decide instantaneously, I'm joyful now, right? That's just not how it works. If we could, maybe if you have those type of fingers, let me know. I do not, right? We would love to do that, but feelings don't work that way. Yet, here's the rub, we're commanded to be joyful. We are told to rejoice in the Lord always. And so, if that strikes you as frustrating, this problem, I agree with you. I find it frustrating too. And I found John Piper's words really helpful here. He said, one of the reasons I'm the kind of Christian I am is that I know the Bible requires of me things that I cannot myself immediately produce by my own power. I am fallen, I am sinful, and yet I know I should be feeling the emotions the Bible expects me to feel. And this is a theme that you could trace through the Bible, is that God requires of us that which only He can give to us. God requires of us that which only He can give to us, which leads to the second part of our definition of joy. It's a sustained gladness of our spirit that is produced by the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13 tells us that God fills us with joy. Galatians 5:22 describes joy as one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So other feelings like happiness and sadness and fear are natural reactions to different situations, but true joy is a supernatural working of the Holy Spirit no matter your situation. Did you catch the difference? Happiness, sadness, fear, those things are natural reactions to the present situations, but true joy is a supernatural working of the Holy Spirit no matter the situation. You see, if joy were dependent on you and me, then true joy wouldn't be possible. Joy is not a task to accomplish. It's a gift from the Holy Spirit. And so a common line that I've always heard growing up and that maybe you have heard too is I will hear someone say, choose joy. Choose joy. And maybe you've always heard it implied that joy is a choice, but I'm not so sure. It seems to me that joy is not about my control, but about surrendering control to the Holy Spirit of God who indwells every believer and produces His character, the fruit of joy in our lives. But I want you to hear this. Stay with me. I don't believe the Bible is saying that whether you have joy or not is simply just the luck of the draw. So while it is a gift from the Holy Spirit that I cannot produce on my own, I'm not saying that we should have a defeatist attitude when it comes to joy. I don't want us to think, well, there's nothing I can do. I'm just a miserable person and that's the way I'm going to be. No, because joy is a gladness of our spirit that's produced by the Holy Spirit as we see Christ as glorious. As we see Christ as glorious. So how was Paul able to write on joy from prison? It's because the eyes of his heart weren't focused on his chains. They were focused on the beauty of his Savior. What he treasured the most could never be taken away from him. Other emotions like sorrow and happiness are based on the present, but joy is based on the eternal. That's why Romans 12:12 tells us to rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. And I feel like a lot of times we believe that the only way to be joyful is just to ignore all the problems around us. We look at people that are just constantly have that joyful attitude and they're like, well, they just must not be in touch with reality or their reality must be a lot better than mine. And I don't want you to feel that way. I don't want you to have some inadequate version of joy that is ignorant of the realities of life. I don't want your gladness to only be possible because you have suppressed the painful truths of life. I want you to be able to hear the diagnosis and still have joy. I want you to recognize the daunting tasks that you face at work and still have joy. I want you to see the reality of your financial situation and still have joy. Because if we only have what we think is joy when we are healthy, wealthy, and happy, then what's the point of that? That's not when I need joy. When everything's going great, and when everything is happening according to my plan, it's the times that our present circumstances are at their worst that we need to be able to rejoice in hope the most. And true joy is not found by ignoring the news, by limiting social interaction, by pretending your kids are doing great, by throwing away credit card bills, by sticking your head in the sand and pretending like everything is fine. Ignorance may be bliss, but it is not true joy. Amen? Right? Ignorance might be bliss, but that is not true joy. Because being a Christian is not about closing our eyes and covering our ears. It's exactly the opposite. Being a Christian is about having our eyes wide open. We see the reality of sin. We see the brokenness of our world. We see the fragility of this earthly life. We see the injustices going on around us. And yet we have a gladness in our soul because we have seen the glory of Christ. We have seen the beauty of our Savior. We have a hope that is eternal. And so as we go through Philippians, we are going to fix our eyes on the beauty and the greatness of Jesus. We want Him to be exalted and our joy to be secure no matter the circumstances. And one great example of this kind of gospel joy is lived out in the account of how the church at Philippi got its start. And so I want to take you to where it all began for the rest of our time this morning, and that is Acts chapter 16. Go ahead and turn there. Acts chapter 16, page 925, if you're using one of our pew Bibles this morning. The story of how the church of Philippi began is found in Acts 16, 11 through 40. Paul is on his second missionary journey. He has some companions with him. He has Timothy and Silas and the author of Acts, Luke. He had been planning on going into Asia, but the Holy Spirit kept redirecting him and changing his plans to get him to go towards Europe. And that's where we pick it up in verse 11 of Acts chapter 16. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which was a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where there was supposed to be a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. And so they make their way on the second missionary journey to Philippi. Philippi is called a leading city. It is a Roman colony, which was very important to those that had that distinction. They viewed themselves as Romans outside of the city of Rome. Alexander the Great's father, Philip, had named the city after himself. It's a place of gold mining, great trade and wealth. It's a very important city in Macedonia at the time. It's wealthy. It's important. It is not spiritual. And so, if you remember when we went through the book of Acts, whenever Paul would show up at a new city, he would usually go to the synagogue and start interacting with the Jews who were there. There weren't even enough practicing Jews in Philippi to have a synagogue. And so the closest thing that Paul could find was this group of women meeting down by the river outside of the city for this prayer group. And Paul doesn't care. He just joins the ladies' Bible study for the day. This riverside prayer meeting. Look at verse 14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you had judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. And so it all starts in the city of Philippi with this lady named Lydia. A lady that had it all together. She sold expensive royal clothes. She owned a nice house. She was doing well for herself and for her family. She was moral. She worshiped God. But she had never heard about Jesus. And verse 14 is just so beautiful, isn't it? This is how change happens. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Her whole household ends up believing and getting baptized, and she insists on hosting the mission team at her house, and the city of Philippi had its first convert. Look at verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And she kept doing this for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. So this next person that we're introduced to as they plant this church in Philippi is this slave girl. We don't even know her name. We just know that she's demon-possessed and she made money for her owners by fortune-telling. She starts following Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. And even though she was saying something that was true, these men are servants of the Most High God, she wasn't helping the situation in Philippi. She wasn't acting as Paul's hype man in these verses. She was mocking them. And she kept this up for many days. And finally, Paul gets annoyed, which I love that Luke tells us that, because that's exactly how I would feel. And it makes me feel better about my lack of patience that Paul got. I would probably get annoyed after like an hour. He got annoyed after many days. Good job, Paul. You're better than me. But like, he finally gets so annoyed, and out of his annoyance, he casts the demon out of the girl. And so she was mocking God, and she ends up getting delivered by the one she was mocking. And I just love the contrast between the two women's stories that Luke tells us about in Philippi. You have Lydia, who has it all together. She's rich, she's successful. And then you have this slave girl. She's poor, she's a mess, she's been taken advantage of and used. And maybe you could identify with one or the other. Maybe you could identify with the slave girl. Maybe Jesus found you when your life was a mess, when nothing was going right, when you felt poor or taken advantage of. And the good news of the gospel is that whether you are rich or poor, whether you have it all together or your life is a mess, Jesus can find you wherever you are. Amen, church? It's the beauty of the gospel. But things are about to get difficult for Paul and Silas. Look at verse 19. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." And the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into the prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So the slave owners are not happy about the hit to their bottom line. They seize Paul and Silas and bring them before the local judges. And interestingly, Luke and Timothy are with Paul and Silas, but they don't capture them. And the reason is because their argument against Paul and Silas is that they are Jewish and that their Jewish teachings are disrupting this Greek city, and they couldn't make that argument against Timothy and Luke because they were Greek. It wouldn't have worked as well with them. So they just take the two men that were Jewish, and of course, this was totally disingenuous. Their problem was not that Paul and Silas were Jews. Their problem wasn't even what they were teaching, because if they had a problem with that, they would have gotten upset with them a long time ago. Their problem was that Paul had taken away a source of money for them by casting the demon out of this girl. And so even though their accusations were ridiculous, it worked. And the Roman crowd turns against these Jewish men. They don't get a fair hearing. They don't get a just trial. Everyone gets caught up in the excitement, and before you know it, they're beaten and they're thrown into prison. Their hands and feet are in stocks as a form of torture for saving a slave girl from demon possession. And I don't know about you. I'm not sure what happened to you this week that wasn't fair, but that's not fair. And I mean, talk about no good deed going unpunished. I mean, they cast a demon out of the slave girl. She gets saved, and they end up in prison. And so I don't know how you react when you are punished for doing something good, but that's probably one of the things that drives me crazy the most, isn't it? When, like, I do enough, I mess up enough that I deserve to get punished for those, but when I actually do something right, I'd rather have credit rather than punishment. And so I don't know how you react when you're punished for doing something good, but have however your reaction would be in your mind, and then look at verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I love that verse so much. I mean, come on. It's just so amazing. You can't stop these guys. This is what true gospel joy looks like. I don't know about you, but I want the joy that Paul and Silas have in verse 25 of Acts 16. I want the Holy Spirit to produce that in my life as I focus on Jesus instead of my circumstances. Because if you hated Christianity, Paul must have driven you insane. Let me tell you, if you couldn't stand Christianity back then, this guy would have just driven you up a wall because you just couldn't stop him. You're going to stone me? Go right ahead. To die is gain, right? If my plans get changed, I'm just going to trust that God has a better one. If there's no synagogue in the city, I'll go outside the city and find a prayer meeting. If you beat me and throw me into prison in solitary confinement, I will sing and pray loud enough for everyone else to hear. Because my joy, this is what Paul would say, my joy, the gladness of my spirit is not based on looking at my circumstances. It is based on looking at my Jesus. Because friends, if you have Jesus, then you always have a reason to rejoice. That's the truth of Scripture. If we have Jesus, we always have a reason to rejoice. Look at verse 26. Things are about to get exciting. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. So God sends an earthquake. And if this was a story of how God used an earthquake to set Paul and Silas free, then that would be great. But this is even better than that. This is the story of how God used an earthquake to start the church at Philippi. And God wanted this rough Roman jailer and his family to be part of this new church. But the jailer wakes up in a panic. He runs out, sees that all the doors of his prison are open. He can't see inside the cell, so he assumes that everyone is gone. And back then, when you were in charge of keeping an inmate in, you received their penalty if they escaped. And so rather than going through that, the jailer decides that he is going to take his own life. But the prisoners haven't escaped, and just when he's about to thrust his sword through his chest, Paul speaks up in verse 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This hard military man couldn't believe it. He gets his lantern so he can see in the cells. He brings Paul and Silas out. He's trembling with fear. He's supposed to be a dead man. He falls on his face before them and says, "What must I do to be saved?" And that is a loaded question, because he probably thought the answer was going to be pretty difficult. We don't know the places that he's been, the things that he has seen and done. We don't know the cruel punishments that this officer has doled out. We don't know all the ways that he has abused his power. But God had met this man where he was, and he brought him to the feet of the men that he had fastened in stocks just a few hours ago. And he is asking, "What must I do to be saved? What payment do I have to make to cover my debt? What good works do I have to do to atone for my indiscretions?" Verse 31, one of the most beautiful verses in all the Bible. And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It doesn't matter if you are rich, successful, moral, and have it all together like Lydia. It doesn't matter if you are poor, taken advantage of, and your life is a mess like the slave girl. It doesn't matter if you're angry, hard, and cruel like this Roman officer. If you ask the question, "What must I do to be made right with the God of the universe?" the answer for all of us is always the same. And there are some in this room where I would love for you today to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so that you may be saved. Because Jesus came near to us when we were far from Him. Jesus lived the perfect life that we failed to live. We have a God who pursues us. He died the death that we deserve to die. He took the just punishment for our sin on the cross, because we have a God who sacrificed His life for us. He rose from the dead because we have a God who conquered sin and death for us. And if you place your faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, then no matter what you've done, no matter what your background, no matter what you bring in with you to this room this morning, you will be saved. And Paul and Silas spoke the gospel to this jailer, and he and his family come to Christ. And this is how the church at Philippi got its start. The conversion of a wealthy businesswoman, a slave girl, and a Roman officer. What a beautiful picture of what the church is. And I love that central to the beginning of the Philippian church in Acts 16 is Paul's joy in prison. And then 10 to 12 years later, he writes to this church, which he loves, from prison on the theme of joy. And one of the reasons that I believe Paul was so mightily used of God is because even when Jesus was all that he still had more than enough. Even when Jesus was all that he still had more than enough, because joy is best seen in the darkness. It's when the diagnosis isn't what we wanted. It's when we are wronged. It's when we are taken advantage of. It's when we are faced with uncertainty. It's when the circumstances are dark that the light of joy really shines. Have any of you found that to be true in your life? It's when things are at their worst that you experience the fruit of joy from the Holy Spirit the most. And I so desperately want all of us to experience that kind of gospel joy in our lives. And I so desperately want those around us to see the gospel light of that kind of joy in us as well. You know how there's a certain point at the end of a vacation when your mind starts to get back to reality? I don't know when that happens for you. Maybe it's the day before you leave. Maybe it's as you're driving back. You start thinking about all the things you have to do when you get home, all the things that you've just ignored for the last week. And that usually happens to me as I'm driving home. And you know that anxious feeling you can start to get when you're get out of vacation mode and start to get back to reality. You're all saying, no, I don't get anxious. I listened to your sermon a few weeks ago. Good job. Okay, so, right, but you know that feeling that you can get sometimes when you are coming back? I'm driving back from South Carolina a week ago, and I'm thinking about all that we have coming up this fall. And I just found myself thinking, man, I just want more people to get saved. I just want more souls to know about how great Jesus is. I just want people to know about what they can experience in Jesus, because there's just so many people that are searching. There's so many people that are hurting. There's so many people that need the true joy that can only come from knowing Jesus. They need to know that Jesus is better. And maybe you're here today, and maybe that's you. Maybe you need to know today that you can experience a joy that you've never imagined before, that you never felt was possible, and you always were trying to attain it. You see all these happy people around you, and you never feel like your life works out that way. And I want you to know that the joy that you're looking for is found in Christ and nowhere else. I want you to know that you can believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus today to be your forgiveness and to be the leader of your life. And if you place your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit will indwell you, and you'll experience a joy that you never thought possible before. And church, I'm praying that God will use the study in Philippians to elevate our view of Christ, that we would see Him as glorious, that we would treasure Him more than anything else, so that way if all we had was Jesus, we would still have more than enough. Do you want that? Do you want that this morning? I'm just praying that our joy would shine as a light to the world, that Christ would be exalted as our joy is made secure in Him. And so the question I have for you this morning as we begin this series, and you think about maybe what God wants to do in your life as a result of these next few months, is this. As you look at your life now and how you respond to the different situations that come up, is your joy secure? Have you gotten to the place in your life that no matter the circumstance, no matter the situation, no matter what phone call you might get later today, is your joy secure in Him? In a few moments, I'm going to give you a chance to respond, to take that tear-off sheet and to fill it out and think about your response to the message, or maybe share a prayer request with us. And I would love for you to consider, as you look at your life, is your joy in Jesus? Have you found it in Him? Do you treasure Him above all else? Is your joy secure? Maybe you can share what you want God to do in your life as a result of us looking at this great book of Philippians. Because I want all of us to have that sustained gladness in our spirit. Do you find yourself more focused on your circumstances, or are your eyes fixed on Jesus? And I just believe a great way to begin our series on gospel joy is for us to ask ourselves whether our joy is secure. So let me pray for us, and then I'll give you the opportunity to respond this morning. God, we're so thankful for how You worked in such a unique way to bring Paul to Philippi, and just so such a great demonstration of why the gospel is so powerful, because it can reach and find anyone, no matter their past, no matter their situation, no matter their social standing. Thank You for a gospel that is all-inclusive. It's for everyone who would see and respond to what Jesus has done. And God, I pray that You would use us, that You would use us to make more and to make better followers of Jesus. I pray that our joy in You would be secure, so that others can see the light of joy, the hope that they can experience as a result of knowing You. And I pray that if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you as their Savior, that they would talk to me, one of the other pastors, the person that brought them, that they would talk to somebody this morning before they leave this room so that they can know that their joy can be found in Christ. So they can see how surpassing, the surpassing value of knowing you, the eternal hope that we have in Christ. I pray for someone to experience that today. Thank you for what you've done, and we are praying for you to change us as a result of the truth in Philippians. So would you just prepare our hearts for what you want to do in us in the next few months as a church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.